Number one, Children's Church heading out the side door with Mrs. Shepler. I forgot to mention, or I failed to mention, Mrs. Reese is also traveling. Her to head out towards Ohio, so we'll pray for Mrs. Reese there. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can follow along with here. Turn over to Philippians chapter number one. You should find that on page 1,257. 1,257 here in our Bibles that be handed out to you. I really do appreciate, or I'm glad to be back home. I appreciate Pastor Shepler for preaching in my absence last Sunday, and good to be back here with you, though, today. I think I'm a little high, guys. Turn me down just a little bit. I got a little bit of ring, and then we'll be all ready to go. Philippians chapter number 1, look in verse number 6 with me here together. If you are physically able to, would you stand for this, the reading of just this one verse, as we focus on this here in the message this morning. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 6. The Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Could you say that verse with me? I'll give the reference. We'll quote the verse then together. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten us, or I pray that you'd help us to be able to see Bible truth through the things that we talk about, the things that we focus on here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance that it gives us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Since the days of the Tower of Babel, wise man can be, how strong man can be, all that man can accomplish. The idea is that man would be better, quicker, smarter, richer than the next guy. That's what we're trying to do often. And just this past week when I was in New York City, we went to visit the 9/11 memorial there in New York City, and saw the place where the Twin Towers once stood there, and they've got now the reflecting pools and those things. But after the terrorist attack of 9/11, there was this error in America. There was this this sentiment in America that, hey, you can't do that to us. We'll tear down those towers, and we'll clear away the rubble, and we'll build greater, and we'll do more there. And so we built the Freedom Tower that stands 1,776 feet above the ground. And the sentiment was there, you can't keep America down. I would believe, I would consider myself probably a little bit more patriotic than the average person on the street. But I look at these things, I look at America today, and I say, where is our confidence? After those horrific events that happened, our United States Congress would stand on the steps of the Capitol building there and hold hands, and they would sing God Bless America together. But in the truth, we've left our confidence in God. We've left our looking to God. And here in America, we've placed our trust on our own ingenuity, on our own wealth, on our own abilities of what we can do. And truly, that sentiment of America is just a reflection of what is going on in the hearts and minds and thoughts of the people of America. For the people of America really are dominated by self-confidence instead of God-confidence. We think that we know the way to do things. We think that we know the best way to accomplish things. And yet the Bible tells us that God's ways are different. God's ways are different than man's ways. And God's thinking is different than our thinking. Matter of fact, look at it. Hold your place here in Philippians. Be right back. But look over in Isaiah 55 in your Bibles. Page 762, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 762. In Isaiah 55, and look at verses number 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter number 55 and verse number 8 and 9, where the Bible says this, page 762, for my thoughts, God is speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Simply put, God is saying, I think differently than you. My ways are different than you. My ways are higher than your ways. And what you think is a good idea, what you think is a good plan, is not always God's plan, and not always God's way, and not always God's thinking of how we should do things. Really, our confidence cannot be placed in ourselves. You know, we sometimes place our confidence in our education, in our wisdom, in our experience. Rather, our confidence needs to be on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn back to Philippians chapter number 1, because as Paul is talking here in verse number 6 of this chapter, in Philippians chapter number 1, he talks about the idea of confidence. He says in Philippians 1 in verse number 6, he says, being confident. That is, the Apostle Paul was confident in something. Now, understand this. The Apostle Paul wasn't confident in what he could do. He wasn't confident in himself. See, man has to realize that anytime we put our trust in anything but God, our confidence will come up short. Or what we put our trust in will fail. But God will never fail. God will never fail. And we need to put our confidence here in the person of God. That's what this verse is bringing out. The word confident here means the idea of to convince something, to assent, to rely. Sometimes the word is translated as persuade. That is, Paul was fully persuaded here in this verse about something. Now, look what he was fully persuaded in. It says in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he... Who is he persuaded in? He's persuaded in God. The antecedent to the word he here in this verse is found in verse 3. Look at it, verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is, he's remembering God, and he's thanking God about the Philippians. And every time he thinks about the Philippians, he says, boy, I praise God for this church. And then he comes down in verse number 6, and he says, I'm confident in God. I'm confident in God. You see, here it is. Paul's not confident in what he can do. Yet, as you look at the person of Paul, he did many great things. For instance, in Acts chapter 14, in verse number 10, he healed a man in Lystra, a man who could not walk, and he's able to heal that man, and that man now walks there. In Acts chapter number 16, he would cast a demon out of a girl. It was in Acts chapter number 19 that we find that his handkerchief, somebody just took his handkerchief, and they took his handkerchief, and they were around, and they were healing people with the handkerchief of Paul. In Acts chapter number 20, it was Eutychus. Eutychus, who was in the window, and as Paul was preaching there in Troas, and went a little bit long. Matter of fact, he went all night preaching there. But Eutychus fell asleep. He fell out of the window when he fell asleep and died there on the pavement outside, if you will, the sidewalk outside there. And Paul runs out, and Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. It was in Acts chapter number 28 that Paul would be bitten by a poisonous snake, and yet he would not die, and the people around there would marvel that. Later in Acts chapter number 28, he would heal the father of Publius. I'm just saying that Paul did many great things, but when we look here in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, Paul is not saying, I'm confident in me. He's not confident in what he can do. He's not confident in his abilities. He's not saying, look at me. Look at I can handle all the problems of life. That's our sentiment often in America today, that we can handle it and we can find a way and we can be smarter and we can do things better. And we can come up with a solution to all those problems. But Paul says, no. I don't have confidence in me. I have confidence in God. I have confidence in he, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is, that a God, let me say this to you at the right of the onset of the message here this morning, we need to have confidence in God. Our confidence needs to be in God. See, if our confidence in man, it'll fail. Sometimes we put our confidence in our riches, our bank account. We say, boy, I've got this much money in the bank, and boy, we put our confidence in there. Yet there's no confidence in our riches and what we would do. Hold your place here in Philippians again. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. In Hebrews chapter number 13, page 1304. In Hebrews chapter number 13, and look at verse number 5. Where the Bible says this. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye had. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, now look at this, the Lord is my helper. Notice, we're not saying that our riches are a helper. No, no, no. It says, hey, don't be covetous. Don't be looking to your riches. Hey, they're not going to do anything for you. That the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. See, the admonition of Scripture is don't trust your riches, trust God. He's our help. I think about sometimes that people put their confidence in men. Just to save a few minutes, Psalm 119 in verse number 8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The next verse in verse number 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And we can trust man. You can do that. But man will always, sooner or later, fail you. But God never fails. Sometimes we put our confidence in our strength. Yet Psalm 20 in verse number 7 says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, we need to settle ourselves and trust in the Lord. Would you look at this verse over in the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter number 7. Don't lose Philippians. We'll be back there in just a moment. But Jeremiah chapter number 17. Thank you, Brother Brian. Appreciate that. Jeremiah chapter number 17, page number 790. Look at verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, blessed is the man that trusteth in who? The Lord, whose hope is the Lord. We need to be a person who says, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm just saying to us, we can't do it, but God can. We need to trust the Lord in all things. It's the promise of God that God will always do what God said he would do. Isaiah 55, where we began looking at here this morning, we looked at verses 8 and 9. Verse 11 in that same passage said this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. That is, God will do what God said he would do. And we can have complete and utter confidence in God, that God will not fail you. He will never lead you astray. And no wonder our world is in the mess that it's in. No wonder our Christians even sometimes are having such problems and having such a mess of a life because we don't put our confidence in God. We don't look to God for direction. We don't look for God for understanding. We look for it in our own selves, in our own strength, in our own money, in our own ways, in our own thinking. We have all this idea that we can handle things, and we need to come back to the idea of what God says, that, hey, we need to have confidence in him. We need to trust him. We need to look to him. And hopefully we come to that place in our life that we say, you know, my way is not going to work, but God's way will. I hope that we come to that place in our life. I don't need my wisdom. I need God's wisdom. And so Paul had a confidence in God. Now turn back to Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6 and notice that what his confidence was about. He says in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he, that's God, which hath begun a good work. So he says here, God's done something. God started a good work. God started a good work in you. That's what he's mentioning here. Well, what is the good work that he's started in you? I believe that Apostle Paul's here referring to the good work of salvation. That's what he's started into us. That's what he's doing. And now Paul's got the confidence that God will perform it. He will do what he said he was going to do. Let me say that the greatest work that can ever happen to us in our life is the work of salvation. When we speak about the work of salvation, we're talking about the work of saving man from his sins and giving him a home in heaven. That's the greatest thing a person could ever know. When I was driving, we were driving up to Washington, D.C., and then driving up to New York, and then driving back from New York. Sometimes you'd pass a church, maybe. Sometimes it would just be a billboard. And sometimes you'd have on the billboard or something along these lines, it just says this, Jesus saves. You ever seen something like that? Maybe going across? And my friend, what wonderful words those are. That we can have salvation. Look over in the book of Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8, page 1056. Page 1056. Look what the Bible says. In Mark chapter number 8, and look at verse number 36. In Mark chapter number 8, and verse number 36, the Bible says this: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Now get this, and lose his own soul. Verse 37, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, when you look at those things, when you look at that verse, boy, what a sobering thought it is. That, boy, what it would profit man if he gains the whole world, if he has all the riches, if he has all the wisdom, if he has all the ability, if he has all of these things, if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul. What good is it? In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 3, it would call this salvation. It would call it a so great salvation. A so great salvation. Can I say this? There is nothing greater that's happened to you than to be saved from your sins. And yet sometimes we go around long-faced as Christians. Sometimes we go around, oh man, I've got all these problems in life. Oh, it's just, woe is me. It's terrible. And I'm not trying to minimize our problems, and I'm not trying to make light of the fact of suffering that we go through. That's not my intention at all, because I know sometimes we go through a lot of problems, and sometimes I know we go through a lot of suffering, and I understand that. But the greatest thing that could ever happen to you through what Jesus Christ is your salvation. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. And no matter what suffering I go through in this life, no matter who does wrong to me, no matter what goes on that shouldn't go on in my house, no matter if I get robbed, no matter if I get persecuted, no matter if I've got cancer, no matter what happens to me, the greatest thing that ever could happen to me happened the day I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my friend, if there's no other reason, it ought to put a smile on our face because of that. Man, we ought to be joyous because of that. It means, and when I'm saved, it means this. It means when I go through suffering, I can take refuge in the fact that there'll be a day that there is no more suffering. I'll be with God forever in heaven. It means that when I lose a loved one who knows the Lord, that one day I'll be able to see that loved one again. It means that when I'm so busy serving here, that's maybe serving the Lord and in the rat race of life and going through all the things that I have to do, it means that one day I can take rest at the feet of Jesus for an eternity and praise Him for what He's done for me. I just want to remind you this morning, the greatest thing that ever has happened to you was the day that you came to know Christ as your Savior. Now, understand this. The Bible says here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6 that He, God, had begun the good work. God began the work of salvation. Now, let me notice a couple things. It began in the mind of God. That is, God came up with the idea of salvation. Look over in your Bibles. Hold your place in Philippians. Be back there in just a few minutes. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, page 1312. And look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So God says in verse number 18, you weren't redeemed with our riches, with gold and silver, the things that we can be able to purchase with money. That's not how you were redeemed. Here, verse 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is, He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. But it's verse 20 that I want you to see. Verse 20, it says this: "Who verily was foreordained," look at this, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That is this, before there was ever the world, before the foundations of the world were laid, the Bible says God already had in mind how He was going to save us through Jesus Christ. God already knew it. You see, God knows everything, doesn't He? Did He know that man was going to need a Savior? Yes. So what did He do? He came up with a plan for man. He came up with a way to redeem man. And before there was ever thou shalt be light, there was a plan of salvation. God knew what it would be, and God knew how it would work out, and God knew in eternity past how he was going to save man. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 11 says this: it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, God had an eternal purpose in eternity past how he's going to save man. It began in the mind of God. I want to think about this secondly. It began through the sacrifice of the Son. It began through the sacrifice of the Son. See, as wonderful as salvation is, it could not be had by you and I because of our sin, because of that which we have done wrong. See, sin put a separation between us and God. Isaiah 59 in verse number 2 says it this way: but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And sometimes we think, well, I'll get better. I'll try to do a better job before God. I'll try to get more in tune with God. I'll try to do what he says, and I'll try to make myself right and all those things. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. All the goodness that we have. And see, sometimes we have people in America, we have people all over who says, well, I'll try to do better. I'll try to be a good person. I know that I've messed up. I know that I haven't done right. But certainly I can do something to make it right, to make God like me and everything. God says, hey, everything you do, it's like a filthy rag to me. Everything you do doesn't impress me. See, We can't impress God. We can't do anything for God. God looks at us and he sees just a person who is a sinner, a person who's separated from him, a person who can't be in heaven, a person who can't spend an eternity with him. That's how God sees us. But it's great when God began to unfold his plan through Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter 4, page 1245. Page 1245. And look what the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 4, in verse number 4. The Bible says this: but when the fullness of the time was come, that is, when it was the perfect time, when it was God's timing, when it was God's plan, God sent forth his Son, the Bible says here, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is, there came a point in time that God said, it's the right time to execute my plan. It's the right time to bring about the redemption of man. And so God sent his Son in the form of man, the Bible says, to redeem them. To redeem them. See, God's plan was so that man could be saved from the penalty of sin and death. Look at Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13, the Bible says here, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. You see, the way that Christ would redeem man is by becoming man and by dying in our place. He became a curse for us, is what the Bible says. See, cursed, he's quoting the Old Testament here. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. That is, what did Jesus do? He came to this world. He died on a cross. He hung on that tree to pay for our sins, to die for our sins. And this work, can I say, is all of the Lord. It wasn't a combined work. You see, the Bible says that he which hath begun a good work. Who began it? God. God began it by sending Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think, well, we can have a part in it. Certainly God started it, and oh, no, we have to finish it. No. That's not what the Bible says. God began it, and we'll see in just a few minutes, God will complete it. God will perform it. God will do everything. That is, this salvation is a work of God. That's what's happening. Look over in Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is, it's not by our works that we're redeemed. It's not by our works that we're justified. It says at the beginning of the verse, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That is, I try to do good. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And what does it get me? Well, it doesn't get me justification. It doesn't get me redemption. It doesn't give me the knowledge that I'll see God in heaven. See, what gets it? What gets that for me? Well, here in verse 16, the Bible says it's our faith. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. How is a man justified? He's justified by the faith of Christ. Believing what Jesus Christ did up for me on the cross of Calvary, that he became a curse for me, believing that what he did will save me from my sins and give me a home in heaven. We see this also in Galatians chapter number 3. Look at it in verse 26. Galatians chapter number 3 in verse number 26, where the Bible says this, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do I become a child of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. I'm trusting in what the work of Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, that's what's going to save me. That's what's going to give me a home in heaven. Now, I want you to come back to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Page 1257, if you lost your page there. But the Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, look what he says here. Will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That is this. This is the key part of this verse. This is what you need to get a hold of. God will do what God started. What did God start? God started the way of salvation. How did he do that? Well, number one, he came up with the idea. Number two, he came up with the person of Jesus Christ. He sent his only begotten Son to the world, that Jesus would die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And when we have faith, when we trust in him, he promises he's going to save us. And now he says, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. See, as long as we're in this earth, or on this earth, as long as we're here in flesh and bones, you know what? We don't realize the promise that God is going to give us salvation. He's promised us a home in heaven, but as long as we're here, we're not walking on those streets of gold. We don't have heaven. We're not able to sit at the feet of Jesus in a personal way that way. We're not able to take ownership of that mansion that he's got for us that the Bible talks about in John chapter 14. We don't see any of those things, but we can be confident that Jesus or that God will perform that which he says he will do. Now, here's the whole thing. When I realize what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary, and I trust on him to get me to heaven, I'm trusting on him as my way to heaven. Now, here's the whole thing. God says he'll perform it. Now, that's a big deal because it's not us who's performing it. He says he'll perform it. You know what that means? It means God's going to make sure we get to heaven no matter what. No matter what. Now, this is a doctrine that's taught in the Scripture. It's taught much in the Scripture. And God makes it so that all that are saved, all that who believe on Jesus Christ, will go to heaven. We call it the doctrine of eternal security. And when I look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to know that God will perform that which God said he would do. God will work it out. Because you know why? If I was trusting me to work it out, guess what? I'd probably mess it up. Wouldn't you? See, what we just talked about, we ought to have God confidence, because if you put confidence in man, what's going to happen? Man's going to fail you. You put confidence in your riches, what happens? Riches will fail you. You put confidence in your strength, what happens? Strength will fail you. But here's the idea. God will never fail. God will do what God said he would do. See, I know I can have confidence like the Apostle Paul that God will perform that which he said he would do. That what he started, he will complete. See, this is a Bible doctrine. Turn over to the book of John. John chapter number 10, page 1129. We see this often in the scriptures, but here's one passage here in John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 28, page 1129 in your Bibles. See, we know that we're going to be saved. How do we know that? Because Jesus promised to save us. He says it here in this verse. Look in John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, now look at this, and they shall what? Never perish. They shall never perish. Who's speaking these words? Well, if you got a red letter edition of the Bible, you notice that this is in red letters, meaning what? Jesus is speaking here, right? So Jesus is saying here it is. I give unto them eternal life. That's the promise. He says, I've given you eternal life. He says, you believed on me as your Savior. Guess what? I gave unto you eternal life. I've given you the promise of eternal life. And they shall, those that I gave this eternal life to, they shall never perish. Now, my friend, I'm not a really good, smart student. I didn't get great grades. I got okay grades in school and everything. And I I got by and best I could and those things. But I think I know the word never. I think I know what it means, don't you? You don't have to be really smart to figure this out. Never means never. And God says you're never going to perish. Does that mean you might? No. It doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that some will. No. It doesn't mean that. It means that you're never going to perish. Not only that, but look at this. Jesus is not only saying that I'll be saved. He's not only saying that I'll never be lost here, but he says that he's going to keep me saved. Look at it again. Look at the verse. He says here, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then he says this, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, God says, or Jesus says here, we're in his hand. He's got a hold of us. And you know what he says? Nobody can pluck you out. You're there. You're there forever. Boy, if I could use my keys as an illustration here. I've got my keys here. And this is us. I'm just going to let this represent us. Well, we're in the hand of Jesus. And guess what? Nobody can get us out. Nobody can ever let us go there. Jesus got it. Why? Because Jesus is holding on to us. We're not saved because we're anything. We're saved because of Jesus. See, he promised it in the first part of the verse. He guarantees it because he's holding on to us in the second part of the verse. Matter of fact, he says this in another place. Look over in John 6. John 6 in verse number 37. John 6 and verse number 37. It says here, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What's he going to do? He said, I'm never going to cast you out. If you come to me, guess what? You're with me. I'm never going to cast you out. I'm never going to kick you out. Verse number 39. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, the guarantee of Jesus is, hey, you come to me, I'm never going to cast you out. The guarantee of Jesus is, I got a hold of you. I'm never going to let you go. But not only do we see that Jesus is holding on to us, turn back to John chapter number 10. We see that God the Father is holding on to us. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 28 again. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28, where it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he says this, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus has got a hold of us. And guess who's got a hold of Jesus and us? God the Father. God the Father's got us. My friend, you got a double guarantee. You couldn't get unsaved if you wanted to get unsaved. Why? Because Jesus got a hold of you. And not only does Jesus got a hold of you, but God the Father's got a hold of you. My friend, what a great truth in Scripture. Once you're saved, you're always saved. God's going to guarantee it. But not only do we see it because of these reasons, how about this? I see over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, turn over there, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, I see that I've got a place reserved for me in heaven. I got a place reserved for me. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, page 1311, if you got a page number or if you need a page number there. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 says this, to an inheritance, talking about this idea of heaven. talking about the home in heaven that we're going to have, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And then look at this. It's reserved in heaven for you. Isn't it great to have a place that's reserved? I was in Washington, D.C. a couple weeks ago as we were on vacation, and we decided that we were going to drive our car into the city, into Washington, D.C. And we had some concerns in doing this. For one thing, we don't know our way around Washington, D.C., obviously, and so that was a little bit of concern. But we had a greater concern. Where are we going to park this car? You just can't drive up to the Washington Monument and just leave it there and just start checking out the Washington Monument and everything. So what are we going to do with this car? And so we came up with a plan. My wife came up with a plan, and she said, here, download this app on your phone. So we put this app on my phone, everything, and I think it was called Panda or something or other or whatever. Anyways, but we put this app on my phone, and it was for parking spaces. That was the whole idea of it. And she says, all right, when we're getting ready to go downtown, we're just going to plug in and find out where some parking spaces are, and we're going to reserve one. Now, they reserve it for a price, a very hefty price that they deserve it for, but they're willing to reserve it for me. And so we put it on there in the app and said, oh, yeah, we're going to the Washington Monument, or we're going to this museum or whatever. And we said, boy, we'll find a parking space near there. And we found the space, we found the parking garage, and we reserved it. And wasn't it great to be able to come up to that garage and be able to say, I got a space reserved right here. Man, I should just go right in. Didn't have to worry about it. I wasn't sweating bullets. Now, I was the first time because I hadn't tried it out yet, and I was hoping it would work right. But after that, I just said, boy, it's going to work right. Why? I got it reserved right here. You know what? God says you got something reserved. You got home, a home in heaven. You got a home with Jesus Christ forever. Man, it's reserved. I don't have to worry about, oh, heaven's going to put out the all full sign. No. It's all reserved. I don't have to worry about it. It's reserved for me. Not only that, we know we're going to be saved because your sins are all forgiven. Look over in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Page 1264. 1264. And look at Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 13. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, page 1264, if you need a page number. The Bible says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened together with him. You know what that means? It says here, this is what you were. You were dead in sins. You were destined to spend an eternity in hell because of your sins. That's what you were. But look what God did. He quickened you together. That is, he raised you up. He gave you life. That's what the Bible is talking about here. He gave you that promise of heaven. He gave you eternal life there. He quickened together with him. Now look at this. This last part of the verse. This is what I want you to see. Having forgiven you. Now what's the next word?
All
trespasses. My friend. Just as the word the word never means never, all means all. How many of your sins did Jesus forgive? All of them. What does all of them mean? Well, all of them means the ones in the past, the ones in the present, the ones in the future. That is this. You know why you can go to heaven? Because all of your sins are forgiven. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he didn't die on your cross just for your past sins. He died on your cross for all of your sins. My friend, I don't have to worry about if I'm going to heaven. You know why? Because all my sins are taken care of. The thing that separates me and God has been paid for and forgiven. All of them have. And I think about this. I know I'm going to heaven because I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 13. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Page 1250. Page 1250, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "In whom ye also trusted," talking about Jesus Christ. You trusted Jesus Christ. "After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And so these are people that heard the word and now have believed on Jesus Christ and they've been saved. "In whom after that ye believed." Now look at this. "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." After they believed, what happened to them? They were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says in verse number 14 why that's so important. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." That is, here it is. We were sealed. That is, the Holy Spirit was given to us. And the Holy Spirit was our earnest. The Holy Spirit was our down payment that we would have before we go to heaven. That is, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I've got the Holy Spirit, and he's with me, the Bible says, until the day of redemption, until that time when I realize that I'm walking on the streets of gold, until that day that I realize I'm living in that mansion, to that day that I realize I'm falling down at the feet of Jesus and I'm singing praise and glory to him. Hey, he's with me all the way to heaven. My friend, I know I'm saved. I know I'm never going to be lost. Why? Because Jesus promised it. Because Jesus is keeping me saved. Because God the Father is keeping me saved. Because I've got a place reserved. Because all of my sins are forgiven. And because I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there's some other things I left out. But God's saying here in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, God will perform that which he started. He says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." I just have a minute or two left. Let me say one more thing, and that is this. Not only does the Bible teach me that God will perform the work of salvation that he started, he will complete it. He will perform it. But the Bible teaches me about one more thing, that he started that he'll perform. And that is this, the work of sanctification. See, he performed salvation. He's going to do it. But he's also started the work of sanctification. The moment we believed on Jesus Christ, God saved us, but then God began sanctification in our life. Sanctification is a process of God by which he is conforming us to the image of his Son. See, salvation takes care of us and promises a home in heaven. Sanctification makes us into what God wants us to be here on earth. See, that's what God's working. God's working on us. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That is, God is conforming us. God is trying to make us. He's trying to mold us into what he wants us to be. That's the process of sanctification. Now, how's God doing that? He's seeking to transform our minds. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2 would say, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God is seeking to take our minds and transform us and conform us into the image of his Son. I want you to think with me just for real quickly. Supposing you had 3 acres on Lake Murray. And you had 200 foot of shoreline that was on your property. And on that property, 200 feet of shoreline, 3 acres on Lake Murray, and you had a 450 foot shack that was on that property. You were living in that shack, but you decided, you know what, this property is pretty valuable. I think I'm going to sell the property. I think I'm going to sell this house. And so you put a for sale sign out there, and somebody comes along and sees that for sale sign, and they say, "I think I'd like to buy your house." And you say, "Well, let me show you the house." And you go into the house there, and you start showing them the house, and you say, "Boy, look at this spacious kitchen. It's got 4 cabinets, and it's got a stove, and we couldn't fit the dishwasher in, so we don't have that. But hey, you get a little exercise. You can wash your dishes here by yourself and all those things. And it's got one bedroom house there. and you can fit a full-size bed in here. Oh, it's guaranteed. And boy, you'd have a great time. And yeah, I know the ceiling tile's there. And I see that the roof is leaking. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to fix that. Don't worry about it. I'm gonna fix that. I'm gonna put a new roof on this house so you have it all set there. And then they go into the bathroom there, and they're in the bathroom. The shower's leaking. You know, the faucet's leaking a little bit, drip, drip, drip. And you say, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. I'm going to fix the faucet too. And you go a couple other places in the house, and you notice there's a couple other problems, and you tell them, hey, I'm going to take care of that. We're going to replace windows and everything. And he said, this house is going to be great. It's going to be move-in ready when you're ready to come. And the person comes up to you and says, I don't care what you do to this house, because I'm not buying it for the house. You got 3 acres in the lake. Is he looking for a 450 square foot house? No. He says, I'm buying it for the land. You do whatever you want to with this house. I'm tearing it down. I'm building something new here. Can I say that's what God's looking to do in your life? You're 3 acres. And you're sometimes impressed and say, God, look at this what I've got. And boy, I can renovate it. And I can renew it. And I can make it better. And this would be all great. And God says, don't you understand? I want to make you totally new. I want to tear down what you were. I want to make something grand and glorious out of you. I want to conform you to the image of Christ. My friends, sometimes we're so taken up on, well, God, I'll fix this area of my life. God, I'll make this better. God, I'll do this. God says, no, no, no. I just want you to give the whole thing over to me. And I'll do what you can't do. I'll make you new. He started the work of sanctification as soon as we trusted Christ. He's working. He will complete it. When we go to heaven, every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior will be conformed to the image of His Son. Question simply this. How far or how quickly do we get from the starting place of sanctification to the ending place of sanctification? Do we give it all to God? Say, God, I want you to make me new. God, I want you to do whatever you want with me and let God conform us to the place that He's trying to get us to? Or do we simply thank God every step of the way and say, God, no, I don't want to, I don't like that. That hurts. My friend, we need to be a person who just says, God, it's all yours. Do whatever you would want to do with this person, with this property. It's yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this verse that we've been able to focus on, just look at for just a few minutes here this morning. Father, that we can be confident. Lord, that you will perform that which you started. Lord, you started the work of salvation. You gave Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He gave redemption, or he paid the redemption price that we might have a home in heaven. Father, you promised it to us. And Lord, you will do what you said you were going to do. And Father, as we briefly talked about here this morning, the work of sanctification. Lord, you're trying to do some great work in people's lives, and sometimes we fight, and sometimes we're suggesting that we can do things better, maybe fix this, and maybe tweak that. And Lord, you just want us to get out of the way and let you work. Father, I pray that we would do simply that. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed here this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to place your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. God hasn't started the work in you because you've never trusted Christ. He gave Jesus Christ. He gave the way of salvation, but you've never believed on him. You've never trusted him to be your way to heaven. But here this morning, right now, you understand what Jesus has done for you, and you can say, Pastor, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe on him because I know if I believe on him, God promises that he's going to give me salvation. And so right here, right now, I'm going to believe on Jesus. It's not me. It's not my work. It's not what I do. It's not me keeping the law. It's not me being a good person. It's what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary that's going to take me to heaven. And Pastor, I'm believing that right now. If that's your case, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand. And raising your hand's not going to get you to heaven. I'm not going to embarrass you or say anything if you do raise your hand, but I'd like to just have that as a symbol and know that you're believing on Jesus Christ here this morning. I'd like to be able to pray for you here this morning. Is anybody like that here this morning? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. And pray for me here this morning. Anybody just slip their hand up and say, pray for me here this morning, Pastor. Second question, just simply, very quickly, maybe you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior already. You've got that done. You've got that settled. You know that you're on your way to heaven. God's promised it, and you believe it as the Apostle Paul believed that God would complete what God started. But maybe you're here and saying, Pastor, I just got to be honest. I'm fighting in that struggle of what God's trying to do in my life, sanctification. I'm trying to fix just one little area or just trying to fix one little thing, and God's trying to do a whole work in my life. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd allow God to do what he's seeking to do in my life? Anybody here this morning say, pray for me that way? Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. See that hand. Yeah, I see that hand right up front. I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning, pray for me, Pastor, in allowing God to do the work of sanctification that he's trying to do in my life. Yeah, I see that hand in the back. I see that hand. And that hand. In that hand. Yeah, in that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, for these that have asked for your just prayer in their lives, Father, you're trying to do a work. Lord, you're trying to remake. Lord, you're trying to make a whole new thing, a wonderful, glorious thing. Father, sometimes we fight, and sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we don't want to give up areas of our life. Lord, I pray for these specifically that have asked for prayer, Lord, that they turn it all over to you and allow you to do what you want to do in their lives. Father, we know that you can do great things. We know that you're seeking to conform us to the image of his son, of your son. And Father, be better. We know it'd be better. I pray for these specifically, Lord, that they would follow your leading, follow your will in this. In Jesus' name, amen.
So stand with me, if you will, and on the front cover of your hymnal is our theme verse for this year, I Press Toward the Mark. Stand with me and sing it once through with me as well.